Thank you. If you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, as we are currently studying. Don't get too excited, Phil. Jonathan, you switched on me. Rapture happened. No. that when I said Ephesians, Jonathan, he just loves the book of Ephesians. You know, Ephesians has been known as the Grand Canyon of Scripture. It's like if you're going through the New Testament, you come to this canyon. I don't know if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, but, you know, as I remember, it's been a while, and we went there with my wife's family, and we are Ephesians chapter 4, if I didn't say that. And as we're approaching, you know, walking up to the actual canyon itself, we had been camping in the campgrounds and made our way over there and walking up, and it's just like, you know, it's breathtaking. It's breathtaking of just the depth. And that's, you know, and obviously the colors and everything, but just, whoa, you kind of, you know, if you're like me, whoa, step back here. Kids, back up. And they're like, you know, and it's just the depth. Well, that's what Ephesians is like. Just the riches of the gospel and the depth. You know, as we sing, how great is our God. I think it's revealed here and revealed in our salvation. Can I remind us this morning of what he's done for us and what we have in store for us because of the gospel, that he's died and that he's rose again and that you and I have been born again. See, that's it. I mean, have you been born again today? I hope you have. If you have, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, listen closely. Because our God is a great God. You know, we have, my area of evangelism is through coaching in, I used to coach some basketball in Christian leagues, and I really felt like the Lord said, get out into the city. So I put my kids into the city leagues, and it's been a real blessing. Well, through our schooling right now, our kids are going through studying different cultures and things. And obviously, I'm all about that. I'm all excited about that. I wish I could go to school with them. But they're studying India right now. And so there's two Indian kids on my Joel and Isaac's basketball team. And so I'm the assistant coach on the team. And so my wife asked one of the moms, I said, you know, I think they're really authentic. Because I was, you know, I quizzed the kids, you know, I've been to India and stuff, and so I know a little bit about their culture, and quizzed them anyways. They were, and she invited us over to their house for dinner for a cultural experience. You know, we got to eat with our hands. That's what you do in India. Now, for me, I felt right at home. I knew how to do it. You know, there's a little thumb flip and this whole thing. You know, I felt like I was cool. You know, give me the hot curry, you know, bring it over. And, you know, we had a great time, but, you know, they live right here in Yorba Linda in a real, you know, nice house here in the new area of Yorba Linda. And, you know, just was amazed. You know, they're Hindus. And we go into their house and they show us around their house. And the first thing they have in their entryway is three gods. And I mean, you know, 3-foot statues of gods. And so, you know, and we asked him, please show us. And, you know, we're there learning and things. And, you know, she's telling us about, and she is zealously passionate about her idols. And then she takes us into her office, the front room of her house, and she begins to show us, you know, she says, this is my temple. She's all excited, my temple. And I mean, I felt like I was in a Hindu temple. And I've been in Hindu temples. Now, my wife hasn't been in Hindu temples, and my kids haven't. So I was watching their eyes, you know, just coming out of their you know, heads, just like, wow. And she's, you know, showing, and you see where she prays and has her incense, and she lights her little candles, and she's going through, just telling us about her gods. And what struck my wife and I this morning in worship was the song, just how great is our God. And how his name is above every name. And just thinking about the gods and thinking about, you know, the names of the gods. They're telling us all the different names of the gods and what the gods represent. And God, you know, this God's for prosperity and this God's for education. This God's for destruction and this God's for this and that. And just how awesome it is to worship a living God. You know, my son, Nathaniel, 6 years old, We leave the house after, you know, a few hours there, had a great time with them, and we're able to share with them about the Lord and trying to build a relationship with them, you know, and get into the lives. But we get in the car and he tells my wife, he says, "Mom, those gods, they can't talk or they can't hear." He says he was perplexed. He's looking at the gods and he's thinking, 6 years old. Didn't make sense. First of all, I'm bigger than that God. And that God, you know, is like one of my sister's dolls. You know, they can't hear. And we have a God this morning who is the living God who created heavens and the earth and all that is in it. And his name is great. And he is worthy to be praised. And his name is above every name. And I think it just brings some light into, you know, in our culture, often we don't see that. We've been born again. And we have been set free from sin. That's what we're studying this morning here in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 22 through 24. We're going to take on three verses today. I've taken on less in times past and more. This is a very, very important thing, I think foundational for our study. We're talking about walking in purity. This morning we're in part three of walking in purity. I want to pick it up. Verse 17, chapter 4, 17 through chapter 5, verse 18 is the section that we're covering under this idea of walking in purity. Let's start in verse 17. I'll read through verse 24 and then we'll jump into verse 22. But just again, to remind ourselves of what's going on. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles." You can insert at the word Gentiles for us. You can paraphrase there, the world. Pagans. Heathen world. So that you should no longer, note the idea of no longer, you once did, you no longer are, no longer walk as the rest of the world walks, in the futility, aimlessness of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts, who being past feeling, having given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you. So he comes back to us, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Would you pray with me? Father, I just ask God that this morning you would open our eyes to see, Lord, what it means to put off the old and put on the new. God, I pray for a revival, Lord, in our church, a revival in our city, a revival in our lives of you. Just to revive us in you. God, that we would see what you've done. God, that we remember what life is really about. God, I pray that you would, Lord, deal with us where we're today enslaved maybe again, or still enslaved in sin, never been set free, never been born again. We pray, God, today that you'd open our hearts, that you'd open our minds, and that you would speak, God, you would speak. Lord, without you speaking, my words are worthless. God, I pray that you'd get me out of your way. You would just use me right now as your vessel for honor, that it would be useful for you, prepared for every good work. God, I pray that you would do that in me, in us, teach us, disciple us, and God, bring us to the foot of the cross and to a place of bowing our knees, because your name is above every name. and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord, to the glory and praise of God our Father. We thank you and praise you. Open your word now, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. When I read verses, well, the whole section, but when I read verses 22 and through 24 that you put off, notice that phrase, but you, it comes up. You know, Paul says in verse 17, I testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as you once walked. In verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've been saved, is what he's saying. If indeed you've been taught by him, and as the truth is in Jesus, and that you. So he's talking to us. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the Christians. He's saying, this is what you're to do. You're not to live like the world. You're not to walk like you used to, but that you're to put off, verse 22, concerning what? Your former conduct. Put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust. Put off the old. And then he says there, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, and put on the new man, which is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. You're to put off the old and you're to put on the new. The word here, it speaks of the taking off of an old garment. The word old here, it's a corrupt, as it says, according to, it says it grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust. It's corrupt. It's dirty. And I love the word picture here. It's the taking off of this old, smelly, ripped, stained, dirty garment. That it doesn't even represent the color that it once had, because it's been overtaken by filth. And you're to cast, and the word is to cast it off. And then you're to put on the new garment. You know, what comes into my mind, because of all the time that I've spent in poverty-stricken countries, especially like one like Africa, but speaking of India is another place I can think of these kids in Africa, you know, that are wearing these clothes, and even some of the adults, for those that have clothes. And, you know, you can tell it's an old American t-shirt. For instance, there's a guy with an old American, I know it's an American t-shirt because it's a Led Zeppelin t-shirt, okay? And you're like, and the guy's a Christian, okay? And you want to talk to him about, you know, secular music, but you quickly realize it was a donated t-shirt and he doesn't know who Led Zeppelin is or Bud Light is. It's hard when you're in church and a guy's got a Bud Light shirt on and he goes up to lead worship. But anyways, that's just part of the cultural experience, you know, because these clothes are donated from the States and they're given out and the people are blessed to have clothes. But when you see some of these, that their clothes, they're so stained, you know it once had an emblem on it, you know it once, but you can't recognize the original color it was to it is now. That's a picture in my mind. I mean, filthy, ripped clothes that typically we'd go there and we'd replace those clothes, and we don't bring Led Zeppelin or Bud Lights. T-shirts, praise God. But you know, that's the picture, and that's a picture of my sin. A picture of poverty. A picture of depravity. Paul, in the theological terms, he laid it out in verses 17 through 19. That's who you and I were. You see, what this speaks of is transformation. A Christian is going to be transformed. A Christian will walk in purity. A Christian will not remain the same. A Christian will look different than the world. These aren't ifs. These aren't, if they're really good Christians, then they're going to look different. This is, in fact, in the Greek structure, it's almost as this is happened. You've put off the old and you've put on the new. And theologically, that's true. Practically, it's a constant, continual process that we're involved in. We're putting off the old, putting on the new, because Christ at the cross conquered sin, conquered depravity, and we were able to come to Christ in our faith, and we were to cast off our old self and put on Christ, which is righteousness and true holiness. We are robed in the righteousness of Christ. In the book of Revelation, when we see that we're in heaven, the saints are robed in white linen garments, representing white holy, representing the righteousness of Christ, for he is robed in that as well, and we reflect him. And so it's a beautiful picture here of casting off a dirty garment and putting on a clean garment, and it's a picture of our salvation. I think this issue and this idea here that Paul brings up, this idea of the old man, as he says here, put off concerning your former conduct, which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust here, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. This idea of putting off concerning your former conduct, the old man, and putting on the new man, I think it's an important point. And I chose not to go farther this morning in the scriptures so I wouldn't keep you for 2 hours. Because I could. I have a stopwatch up here. But that's just false hope. There is so much that God's word, and this is so important. If we're ever going to walk with the Lord in purity and be, as we said last week, what are we going to do? We are going to pursue and have a passion for holiness. Think passion for holiness. If you weren't with us, hear that word. If you were, be reminded. Do I have a passion for holy living? Because that's what we ought to have if we're born again. It should be the natural byproduct of being born again. Because we have a holy God who is passionate for holiness and is so passionate for holiness that he sent his son. We call it the Passion Week, where he came and he died for us as we're approaching this Easter holiday. It's the Passion Week. He died for us that we might be clothed and robed in his holiness. And that we not only would have a God that's passionate for holiness, but that we reflect that God, and that we are people that are passionate for holiness. I mean, Paul says things to Timothy like pursue righteousness, godliness, and, you know, forsake this and pursue that. And so that's what the Lord is calling us to do. Paul here brings that up. He says, you've cast off the dirt, you've put on the new garments. You've put on that which is new. And I want to take a look at this because this deals with the walk. Our walk in purity, our life, where we live, where we are. And, you know, I don't think I'd be stepping on a limb this morning to assume that some of us in here today are struggling with sin. Would I be wrong to say that? Hey, I'll be the first to raise my hand. Of course we are. We all are in this world. We live in this place that's fallen. And we still have consequences of the Adamic nature, which is the nature we inherited from Adam. Now, there are those that, when I say there are those, I mean there are scholars, teachers, that see the idea of the old man and the new man two ways. The first way is that the old man is gone and the new man is in. The clothes was cast off, it's gone, and the new man is in. And in Christ, you only have one nature. You have the new nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are gone. Behold, all things are new. And so there's that concept. That's it. You have one nature, and that is the nature of God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling you. And then there are those that would see it not that simple. That they would say that you were, and the Bible does teach us, and both camps would agree with this, you were born with a fallen nature. We call it the sinful nature. You were born with a sinful nature, and when you were born again, you received the divine nature, as Peter tells us, God's Spirit dwelling in us. And you didn't get rid of the old nature. You just kind of added on a new nature. Now, that new nature, which is salvation, and it's the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart, dominates the old nature, and the old nature is dead, but it's still there. I would tend to be in the second camp. But again, when it gets down to our walk and practically, it's more semantics, I would say, than anything, because both camps, the camp that thinks that, that you don't have an old nature and you have a new, they don't believe in sinless perfection, which is that you're, you know, perfect and you don't sin. I mean, boy, that wouldn't that be great? Oh, it will be when you receive your glorified body. Then you will have fully one nature, I promise you. You will get rid of, you will shed what? This body. Well, I want to look at what the Bible says about the old man. And obviously, we can all agree on what the new man is. But what does the Bible say about the old man and how does that affect us? The Bible teaches us, and you can turn with me to Romans chapter 6, because there's only really three times in the New Testament that that phrase old man comes up. Now, he's not, obviously, he's not speaking about my dad, you know, the old man. Or me as I get older, you know, as my kids might call me. But it is the sinful nature. Romans 6:6 says this, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him. Again, well, I'm looking for a definition. What is the old man? That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Here he calls the old man the body of sin, which we were once enslaved to. Now, in Colossians, you don't need to turn there. We are going to stay in Romans. We're going to be looking at that passage. But in Colossians, I'll just read it for us, chapter, and we'll look at this more next week because it ties together with our Ephesians text. But in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 5, it says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Going down to verse 9, he says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, if you look at Colossians 3, you'll notice that he lists these deeds, and I read some of them to us. And again, we'll look at that more next week as it goes along with the rest of Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about, hey, put away, if you're going to put off the old man, you're going to put away lying. You're going to speak truth to your neighbor. You're going to, he who stole will steal no more, but work hard with his hands. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. This is all in Ephesians. I'm just kind of quoting it for us. These kinds of things. That's the same idea that we have here. But for our study this morning, we want to note that the old man here is called the members which are on the earth. Speaking about our body. You know, we still live in these fallen bodies. Whether you would see it as two natures within the soul of the Christian, or whether you see it as one nature within a depraved body, a fallen body. Again, like I said, I think it's more semantics. The issue is that we do know that the Word of God clearly, and both camps would agree with this, that the Word of God in Galatians chapter 6, we'll look at that in a minute, in Galatians chapter 6 teaches us that there is something called the flesh. We know that, don't we? When I say flesh, do you think about the skin on your body? No, in the Christian context, we already know what that is. Flesh, that some might say sinful nature, the flesh, or the old man. And we know this, the flesh wars against the spirit. And these are contrary to one another. And it then lists the works of the flesh, which is obviously our sins, which are similar to the Colossians 3 passage here, which are similar to Ephesians 4. These are these sins that are dominating the life of people. Or it says, walk in the spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So all of it is the old man needs to be cast off. The old man, it needs to be suppressed. And we need to allow the new man to live in our lives. So Romans 6, if you're not there, be there. Romans chapter 6. One of the most key passages, chapters, and I should say chapters plural because you could add 7 and 8 to it, concerning this issue of walking in purity. And it's more, Romans 6 is more, if you would, the mechanics of how it works, what Christ did on the cross. Now, Romans is an amazing book. I mean, Romans is a key book to our New Testament. I mean, if you know, Ephesians is a Grand Canyon, I mean, what's Romans? You know, an amazing, amazing book dealing with our salvation. Romans 6, this is what it says. Verse 6, I'll pick it up. This I know this, that the old man was crucified with him, reference Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now that is really what the rest of the chapter will go on to talk about. There would be five key, and I'm going to read a bunch of the chapter here. I'm not going to explain every verse. We're not going to do a full teaching. You can pick up the teachings of Romans for that. But I will just say this, that there are five words that you want to just look for. And you need to know and remember. So if you're taking notes this morning, write these down. The first word, Romans 6, five words. The first word, know. Paul wants us to know something. Now, remember what it said in Ephesians, that we're to put off the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust, and be renewed in the spirit of our minds. The battle for purity, for godliness or ungodliness, starts in the mind. It starts in the mind. Make no mistake about it. And if you don't know what God's word says and don't know the truth of the cross concerning this, you will fail. You won't know how to do it. You won't know what's right and wrong. So you need to know. And that word comes up over and over. The second word is reckon, and we find it in verse 11. If you know something, then reckon. Now, they're not from Texas. You know, Paul's not a Texan. Now, I reckon it to be so, you know, or wherever. I don't know. I'm a Southern California boy. But, you know, the word is actually an accounting word. It means based on what you know. It's, you know, calculate up the facts, you know, do the math, lay out the spreadsheet, get your checks and balances, you know, and figure out, you know, where you are financially. Well, here, take the knowledge, take the truths that are here, and based on them, then we are going to reckon the old man dead and we're alive to Christ. And we'll look at that. And the third word is to present. Paul uses this phrase in verse 13, verse 16, verse 19, it's the idea of presenting my members, presenting my body to God or to the enemy, or as he says, to unrighteousness or to righteousness. And the fourth word is the word obey. We find it in verse 12, verse 16, and verse 17. It's a very key word. If you want purity in your life, you're going to need to know what God says, reckon it to be so, present your body, and you're going to need to obey him. It's just a fact. It's just not going to happen. Purity doesn't just happen, or we have to pursue it. We got to pursue holiness. And the fifth thing is the word slave. You're going to find it over and over. Verse 6, verse 16 through verse 20, verse 22, we find the word and the concept of being a slave. Paul's main point here is that you were this. Now listen carefully. This is Paul's main point. You were once, before you were a Christian, you were born with what is we're calling in the church the old man. When you were born into this world, you were born, maybe it wasn't the old man, it was the man. It was you. We'll call it the sinful nature. You were born with it. That's all you had. There was nothing to combat that. The only thing you might have is the law of God, you know, certain things to border, but nothing to combat the nature that you had. So you were born like that. And Paul says, and you were a slave, whether you realized it or not. You were an absolute servant of the old man. You know, it's so true. You don't have to teach someone, you know, little kids, you take a little kid, you don't need to teach them to lie. You know, first time one of my kids lies, I sit them down, I say, now, who taught you that? Oh, well, I don't say that. I don't, but if I did, I said, now, who taught you to lie? Well, they just lie. They're liars. You know, when I see the covetousness in their hearts and the greed and selfishness, I don't sit them down and go, now, who taught you how to be covetous? You know what the word is, but they know certainly how to do it. You know, who taught you to be greedy? Who taught you to be selfish? That's just who I am. We were all born that way. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. See, you were born once into the world and you were born with this nature and you now need to be born again. You need to be born spiritually. And that's the only way you're going to see the kingdom of God. And so everyone was born that way and we are enslaved in our Adamic nature, meaning the nature Adam passed on to us, sinful nature. We were all enslaved to sin. Oh, you see, we didn't think we were. You know, we thought we were free. In fact, I thought, you know, why would I become a Christian and be enslaved to that stuff? I mean, you don't have to give up this. I've got such freedom here. Yeah, I can do whatever I want. And that's why people want to push God out of their minds. That's why they want to claim that they're atheists, agnostic. And they just say, we can't know. We don't, you know, no, we don't believe there is a God or there's just some higher power. Let's just generalize him. Let's just make him whatever out there because we don't want anything specific to say, this is what you do. This is what you don't do. This is righteousness and this is unrighteousness. We don't want that in our lives. And so men push God out and men reject the Lord, not because of intellectual arguments, but because of an issue of sin. And they're enslaved to sin. Now, Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, he said that you're enslaved to sin. And he says, and your master, not necessarily a sin, is the devil. Your father is the devil. And you're enslaved to sin. And he's the master of the kingdom of this world. He's the God of this age, the kingdom of darkness. In fact, Paul tells us in Ephesians, he says that we don't wrestle in chapter 6, verse 12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against spiritual hosts, you know, principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness. I want you to think about that phrase, rulers of darkness. Do you realize that the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom, which we were all born into, whether we realize it or not, you know, Paul said in chapter 2 of Ephesians, in verse 3, we are all children of wrath, just as the other. We are children of the enemy who's going to receive the wrath of God in the end. And you know, so we're all in this together. We are all enslaved. And do you realize that his kingdom is there to suppress righteousness and to promote unrighteousness? That he has a host, the word host, when we think of a host of angels, you know, we think of this heavenly host of multitudes and multitudes. When you think about the spiritual host of wickedness, you're talking about a host of demons whose job is to promote wickedness and make sure darkness prevails on the planet Earth. This is the world we live in. I mean, if I'm not changed when I become a Christian, then I haven't become a Christian. I mean, because there is such a difference between darkness and light. And Paul will go on in chapter 5 to talk about that and talk about where we are to be living and how we're to be living as Christians. And he always says, like, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There's this call on our lives to be different, not weird. You know, to be holy doesn't mean you're weird. I mean, you can interact with people and be a normal person. You know, you don't have to wear special clothes. You know, you don't have to have special phrases you use. You know, I think sometimes we get mixed up. It's holiness. It's a righteousness in someone's life. It's a godliness that someone possesses. It's Christ-likeness. That's what it is. And so there's this enslavement that we once had. Now, what Paul's saying in Romans 6:6 is he's saying it's been broken. It's been broken. And you might not have known it, but now you know it. Know this, the old man, the body of sin, it's done away with. Now, that word done away with isn't the concept of annihilation. It's more of rendered inoperative. It's out of operation. It's paralyzed. It's put out of business. And again, I said there were some different views there, and we covered those. But I think it's important for us to realize what Paul's saying. You're no longer, as he says in the end of the verse, you're no longer a slave of sin. This is awesome. Don't forget what happened when you got saved and what's happening right now today if you're a Christian. You're no longer a slave of sin. Listen, if you feel like you're a slave of sin, you feel like sin has got a hold of you, you better listen really careful, because the answers for you are found right here in the Word of God. Romans chapter 6, and so many areas of the Word of God this morning have answers for you. Sin has no dominion over you. This is what Romans 6 says. It's got no power over you anymore, unless you're going to, here's one of those words I said to write down, present yourself to it. Unless you're going to, obey it. If you present yourself, if you obey it, it's going to take control of you again, and you're going to be a slave of sin again. And that's what he says in chapters 6 here, really in verse 15 through the end of the chapter. He talks about this enslavement. Let's just read it and catch what he's saying. He says, verse 7, "For he who has died to sin is freed from sin." The word is clear. You know, it's like, you know, you're there at the store and you're punching in your code, you know, you're using your debit card or whatever, and you make a mistake. And, you know, it's a mistake. And what do? You hit clear. And it clears it. Start over. Start fresh here. Clears it. There's no access. He who has died to sin has been cleared, freed, delivered from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing, there's that word again, verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Notice the word dominion, control. I should add that as the sixth one here, dominion. For the death that he dies to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon, there's our second word, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. It tells me that sin can reign in a Christian's life. And we're not to let it. Therefore, verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, again, we don't have time to look at all this, but what he's saying is you've been set free. And sin, yes, it can reign. But if you present your bodies as instruments of righteousness to God, it won't reign, because Christ has broken the power. And Christ is more powerful. It's like this. You know, there's Satan and his kingdom, and there is Christ in his kingdom. And I was once in the kingdom of Satan. All of us were. And I was a child of the enemy. And that I have been translated, as Paul says in Colossians 1, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. I've been translated into the kingdom of God. And as I've been translated into the kingdom of God, my former father is no longer my father, my new. And that's why we're adopted. We're adopted as his sons. We're adopted as his sons and daughters. I'm adopted into God's kingdom. And now I've got a different father. And Satan comes to me and, you know, it's like I was adopted. I was from an abusive family, a horrible, dysfunctional family. And I got rescued out of that family. And I was adopted into this most beautiful family with a perfect father and just this great place. And all of a sudden, there I am in my new family. And the doors, you know, knocks, and I open the door, and it's my old father trying to manipulate me and telling me, hey, what are you doing here? Get home. Get to where you really belong. And he's trying to draw me back. And all I got to do, as a young child, as adopted in that family, all I got to do is just say to him, Dad, there's someone up here that's bugging me. My daddy's bigger than yours. You know, my daddy's bigger than you. You want to talk to me, talk to my daddy. And just, you know, and this, I know that my new father is bigger. I just like, you're joking me, right? You can't do anything to me. You've got no more authority. You're out of your jurisdiction. You're no longer my father. Go away, daddy. And that's the truth of what it means to be saved. And that's the kingdom we're in. And his name is above every name. And his name is great. And he has broken the power of the enemy over our lives. And the enemy's power is sin. the shackles that hold us down. But if I said, okay, and the door knocked, I opened the door, get home, oh, you know, like some abusive child, you know, I'm just, you know, this abused, weak child, and I just, oh, I guess I gotta go, and, you know, and I go back, and I present myself to my old family. Though I've been adopted into this new family, I will be once again dominated by that old family and that dysfunction and the sin and the consequences of it. That's why Paul just says, what are you doing? Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies and obey its laws. I mean, foolish. Oh, you're crazy. You've been translated into the son of his love. I mean, you've been bringing in the kingdom of, he's got no power. The old man has been crucified and the body of sin, it's put out of business. Don't bring it back into business. And that's the truth. Look what he says in verse 16. Do you not know? There it is again. Hey, you gotta know this to obey. If the door knocks and I open it, my old father says, you gotta come with me, and I don't know I don't have to, I probably will. As an abused old child, I'll just go with them. But if I, you can't do that. Because I know that he's got no more authority. We've gotta know that. Sin has no more authority in your life. Do you not know to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey? You are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin to death, that's where sin brings, or of obedience to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and have been set free from sin, and have become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of unrighteousness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now. Okay, that's what you did before you were saved. You're presenting your members as slaves of unrighteousness, a lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. I mean, this is my testimony right here, verse 19. But now, in the present, that was the old, here's the new, here's the now. Present your members as slaves of righteousness, and I love this phrase, for, I read from the New King James, it says, for holiness. Maybe your translation says, unto sanctification. Either one is true. They're both the same thing. Unto transformation, which is holiness. His holiness. For when we were slaves of sin, we were free in regards to righteousness. How true that was. When I was in the dysfunctional family, there was nothing functioning right. And I was free in regards to righteousness. He says, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? And they are. I mean, I wouldn't even share my full testimony with people. I'd just say, you know, some generalities because I'm ashamed. It's a shameful thing. For the end of these things is death. Notice, it leads to death. The end is death. But now, verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God. Listen, you're a slave of either the enemy or sin, or you could say self, but don't think you're really in control, or of God. Whose slave are you this morning? Paul would open his epistle like this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and a servant, or the word is slave of Jesus Christ. He saw himself as a slave of God. He says here, which the end here is you have your fruit. There that word is, again, to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now there is, this is just life, if you know it, if you get it. I know it. Verse 11, I reckon it to be true, and therefore the door knocks, and I say, dead to you. Sin comes to my door. dead to you. We don't do that. We don't go there. That's not for me. Not alive anymore. Reckon the old man to be dead and present myself as alive to God. I'm presenting myself to God, alive to God, presenting my members, my body, my every part of me unto God for righteousness. You know, in Paul in Galatians, turn there with me if you're in Ephesians or can get close there. It's the book right before it. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I find here, again, this is that whole controversy between what is the flesh and the spirit. Is the flesh a sinful nature? Or is it just, you know, some would say a propensity to the old man, not necessarily having two natures within in a war? However you want to define it, there's a battle. Okay, I'm real practical this morning. There's a battle going on. And the battle is won by walking in the Spirit. Look at verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I don't think there's any of us in here this morning that would deny that we have a fleshly desires. That the word lust means desire, craving. We have fleshly desires. And if you don't think you have fleshly desires, come up and get prayer, because you need some prayer. And maybe some scripture. I mean, of course, we all battle with that thing called the flesh. And the flesh is defined. If you go, well, what is the flesh? Verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. Yeah, they are. They're evident. Which are, he says, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelry, and anything else that's like it, he says, and the like, of which I have told you before in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So different. I mean, just as I read it, it's like, my voice changes. It's just righteous, unrighteous. Well, you know, when you look at verse 17 with me. So Paul says, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. I know for me in my walk with the Lord, verse 17 has absolutely changed, first, my knowledge, and therefore it has enabled me to correctly battle the flesh. My knowledge is what it says, that the flesh lusts, again, that word is desires against the Spirit. And I like how Wiest breaks this down. Kenneth Wiest, in his commentary and his Greek exegesis, takes the word against, and he says it's a compound word that I think it's to push down, to push and down, and he translates the word suppress. And he would translate it this way: the flesh desires to suppress the Spirit, and the Spirit desires to suppress the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. And so whether you see it as two natures or you see it as one nature with the just the body, it's as we talked about, the members of the body and whatever, you've got the flesh and the Spirit. And this is what changed for me. It was when I realized that at every moment of my life, every decision I had to make, every thought that I would think, there's a battle going on. There's something contrary in me, that there is a desire for the flesh to rule, to reign, even as we saw in Romans chapter 6, to reign. The word, let not sin reign over you. The word is to reign as a king, to dominate. And at every moment, the Spirit desires to dominate the old man, the flesh. And these are contrary to one. And the answer is in verse 16, to walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the desires, the cravings of the flesh. And when I realized that there's something I need to do, and it's interesting because I believe this is a present imperative here when it says, I say then walk in the Spirit. It's a commandment. It's not like, hey, think about it. If you get around to it, walk in the Spirit. It's like a Christian must walk. Hey, I'm commanding you to walk constantly in the Spirit. That's what it's saying. You know, sometimes I think that we study the gospel, we study the grace of God, and we get all of that, but then we miss it when it comes to the applying, the application of it. It's like, you know, oh, I'm saved. Amen. I'm eternally secure. Hey, I believe that. I'm not up here today going, oh, no, am I saved? Am I not? No, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. By grace, I've been saved through faith, that not of myself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's not a debatable issue. That's great. I'm secure in that. But I also know that I can present my members as instruments of unrighteousness. Now, wait, that word, that, again, Romans chapter 6, that's verse 13 that I'm quoting to you, present my members as instruments of unrighteousness. Do you know the word instrument there is the word for weapon? In fact, translated in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That's the same word instrument in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. And there he says, present your members as instrument, as weapons for righteousness, or present them as weapons for unrighteousness. Now, I like that because, you know, we're called to be soldiers and this whole thing that what we call warfare. And part of our warfare is the flesh. You know, I always say, I don't need the devil. This is me and my flesh. We do just fine. I mean, when he enters in, it's really on. You know, it's like, because it's true. It's just me. Yeah, yuck, me. Get him out. Kill him. That's what the Bible says to do. And sometimes, you know, I mean, that's what I'm doing in my prayer. God, nah, you know, just take me to heaven. Because that's when we get rid of me. You know that, right? Romans 8. That we're waiting for what? Redemption. Of what? Our bodies. Change, transform. Paul says the sufferings of this present time are worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Peter tells us in his first epistle in chapter 1 that it's the end of our salvation when we're standing before him. You're not going to have what? Flesh, body, members, whatever you want to call it. Old man, it's gone. Oh, I'm looking forward to it. But for now, we got it. And we got to deal with it. And God's given us a path to deal with it. But I need to obey. I need to present. I need to offer myself to the Lord. I need to present myself to what? Listen, not just the Lord, like, okay, I prayed today. Okay, I read the word. Righteousness. That's what it says. Present your members as instruments, weapons for God, weapon in God's hand. The word could be translated as well, like tool in God's hand for righteousness. Or present my body as an instrument for unrighteousness, a weapon or a tool in the enemy's hand to destroy, to tear down. And from my reading of the scripture, it's pretty clear that a Christian could do either. Now, obviously, if someone continued to live in that lifestyle of unrighteousness, it's obvious they're not saved, but we certainly can fall back. And the end of it's death, and it produces death. And so when I realized that every moment there's a battle going on for the spirit to dominate or the flesh to dominate, that helped me. And that knowledge helps. Now I got to do something with it. I've got to present. That's why it is important to get in the Word. I need to feed my spiritual man, my new man. If I'm going to live in the new man, then I'm going to present, oh, what is righteousness? Well, obviously God's Word. I need to be in prayer. I need to be a vessel of honor, useful for the master, set apart, cleansed from sin. That's what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 and 21. I mean, it's a vessel of honor, useful for the master, prepared. I need to be seeking after God, seeking after the things of God. I need to be giving myself over to the Lord. And if I'm just sitting there, you know, just watching TV and just looking at stuff and just, oh, I just got worldly. I go to work and, you know, the world's around me, or you're in school and it's just secular. Everything's just world and junk. And listen, you're not going to walk in the Spirit. You're not even going to know you're not in the Spirit. You're, because you live with flesh amongst a fleshly world that is dominated by flesh. I mean, every advertisement I see, you know, I'm a big sports fan. I'll watch a game or something. And, you know, I love my DVR. Just stay about a half hour behind, fast forward through all the commercials. Because, you know, this is flesh, 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 flesh. That's what sells. That's the world we live in. That's where we are. And I'd be kidding myself to think if I'm not pursuing holiness, then I'm going to end up being holy. I mean, I'm sorry, but yeah, well, when I'm glorified, I'll be holy. But in this life, God has called you and I to live a life of holiness. And we're not going to be holy unless we pursue, unless we go after. That's what Paul says to the believers. If you're going to walk in purity, you don't walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And he goes through the list. Do you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind by the word of God, by the truth of God, by fellowship with one another, by worship. Church, let's enter into worship. We come, let's worship. I mean, if you're missing worship and you're not entering in, you're missing what God wants to build and nurture in you. Just let's enter into prayer and come together and get filled with the Spirit. We need it so desperately as we pursue the Lord in small groups, in accountability, in Christian fellowship, in the word, in the study of the Word of God. Without these things, we're not going to make it. Let me just close us with 2 Peter. Turn there. Let's just read a few verses there and close up here this morning. 2 Peter. And again, there's so much we could read. You know, my trial. What not to teach. Pray for me. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen to what Peter says. As his divine power, new man, has given to us all things that pertain to life, not classroom, life. And in that life, godliness. Notice again, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which, having been given to us exceedingly and great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Through these, through truth, through knowing this, understanding the truth, the gospel, the flesh, the spirit, the old, the new, through this, and having come to Christ, verse 4, he says, by which you've been given exceedingly great precious promises, through these you might become a partaker of what? The divine nature, that is the Spirit of God dwelling in you, having what? Escaped. It's like a prison break. I love that word, escaped. The corruption that is in the world through lust. Church, we're to escape the flesh. We're to escape the corruption. The word corruption there is the depravity. We use that word. It's depraved. He's depraved. We were depraved. It's the corruption that is in the world through lust. But not just that. Verse 5, but also, note that, but also, for this very reason, because of these things, give all diligence. Can I exhort us this morning to give all diligence? To be a diligent church, to be a diligent people of God. To diligently pursue holiness. Not to just, seek them. Pursue righteousness, Paul says. Pursue. He says, to give all diligence, add to your faith. So be diligent to do this. Add to your faith, okay? You're a Christian, you got faith, right? You're in the faith, virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. Just keep adding. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is far more than a record of facts. It starts there. You're not going to know what to do if you don't know what the word says. But it's a lifestyle. It's an adding. It's a godliness and diligence and your perseverance and brotherly kindness and self-control and virtue. And he says, you're going to be neither barren nor unfruitful, for he who lacks, verse 9, these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he has been purged from his old sin. He lacks this. And you know, it's wise for us to ask the question. And you know, before I teach stuff, I get with the Lord and I ask the questions that I tell you to ask yourself. Because my flesh isn't any different than yours. It's not like I got a special holiness because I come up here. Please. If anything, I recognize the lack of more as I stand up here. You should try it. He says here that, and the question that we ought to ask ourselves is, do I lack these things? Have I forgotten that I've been purged from my former sin? He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Sometimes we use that verse for things that it probably doesn't really refer to. What's he talking about in the context? Seek God. Pursue God. Grow in the Lord. Walk near to God. Pursue holiness. To make sure you're in the faith. That's what he's saying. You're calling an election, sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now you're talking. Now he's not talking about you'll never ever struggle with sin or fall into sin. He says you won't go back to the old man you're purged from. Verse 9 there. You'll never backslide. You might not think you'll backslide. Let me just tell you, easy road to backslide, walk in the flesh. Everyone that's gone down that path finishes that path in death. Backslidden. I cannot tell you of the people that I love and know that have rejected the Lord, that once preached like I'm doing right now, that once were leaders in the church, that have denied the existence of God and have denied the resurrection. Just devastating. And I'll tell you what, it all comes down to morality in their lives. It comes down to walking in the spirit, not theology or intellect. That just follows. He says, for so an entry will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If this morning you're in a place where maybe you're in sin, and you're convicted by the word, as I am, and saying, you know, I'm not passionate for holiness in my life. I'm passionate for some things, but holiness wouldn't be on that list if I'm honest with myself. You know, the sweet thing is this morning that we all know that Jesus is here to change us. Hopefully that's why you came today. I mean, I come to church, I come to the Lord to get changed. I want to... Don't leave me like I am. You might walk through the door all grumbling and mopey and whatever and feeling condemned, but you ought to leave just knowing Jesus Christ died to set me free. I'm born again and I'm going to seek his face. I don't care if you said it 100 times before. Say it again. Do it again. Lest you backslide. Go forward. Go forward. And God's grace is here for us to do that. And again, review Romans 6 on your own. It just says you're set free, so live it. Live it. Present yourself to him. Go after him. Let Christ reign in your life. But if you present yourself to sin, yeah, it's enslaving again. But you've been set free. The prison doors have been opened. The shackles have dropped from the corruption of the world. Why would I go back to it? It's just common sense, isn't it? And so I just pray that we'd respond today. I fear that we'll hear and we'll say amen and we'll agree and we'll even be convicted and we won't respond and there will be no change, which will result in a hardened heart. hearers of the word, but not doers, deceiving ourselves. Let us be very, very careful of that today. We're in great jeopardy of being hearers in this church and not doers and being greatly deceived. And so let's seek the Lord and let's allow the Lord to do his work in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you for your word this morning. And God, we just ask that you would fill us, Lord, with your spirit, that we might walk in the power and the domination of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we might present ourselves, Lord, as new creations in Christ to our God, whose name is above every name, and who has the ability to set us free, and only you. God, we can't do it. We can't muster up the strength to overcome the sin, but we realize this morning that you have. You've accomplished it. God, I pray for us this morning that are just maybe not in grave sin, but Lord, are in the gray area, just living in compromise, just apathetic of heart. Stir within us a fire, oh God, for you, passion for you, love for you, love for you and that which you are, which you are a holy God, that we might, Lord, experience life, not death. What it is to be alive to God and dead to sin. What it is to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies, but let Christ reign. Father, we thank you that you've done it all at Calvary. But this morning, what's left is response. Response to what you've done, what you've accomplished. Right now, let's respond, church. Right now, in your own heart, let's just respond. Just cry out to the Lord. Allow him to forgive you. Just confess those sins. Let him do his work in you. Just thank you, Father, and praise you. Just worship you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand? And let's respond to the Lord as we just close in a song. And we're going to have some of our leaders up front. We'd love to pray with you. If you need prayer this morning, something's going on, come on up, get prayer. Let's worship the Lord. God bless you.